So let's turn our attention back to God's word then today. Why don't we just start with prayer as we dive into God's word. Lord God, I thank you for being here with us today. I thank you for the opportunity we have to grow deeper in you. And I do pray that you would open all our hearts and minds to you today. And I pray that the words I speak would be your words. You can build us all up in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to get things started, I wanted to say today that one of the things I really enjoy about our church is the name. I love the name True North Church for what it means. The name implies being on a journey, and that term True North is actually a direction pointing toward the actual north, the northernmost point on our planet. And this is opposed to magnetic north, which you are pointing, or you're walking toward if you're following a compass. A compass is directed toward the northern pole of the magnetic field that surrounds the globe. And that field actually kind of changes the location over the year, but magnetic north is about 500 miles away from true north on our globe. And if you're navigating across the earth, whether you're flying in a plane or trying to navigate a boat across the sea, you need to know the difference. And you need to know which heading you're following and how to make adjustments. Otherwise, you're going to end up in a very different spot than where you thought you were going. You have to make those constant adjustments to make sure you stay on the right path. And life in Christ is very much like that. We need to know what our true destination is. We need to make adjustments as we go of anything that pulls us off our heading. And our desire as Christians is to journey throughout life toward that true north, the path that leads to fulfillment and the fullness of God's presence in our lives. This is the path we should be following throughout our lives. It's the journey of a lifetime, really, as we pointed out in one of our past VBS lessons to our kids. And like any good journey, this journey toward Christ is one that teaches us as we go. You don't start out knowing everything. You learn things as you face them. You come across obstacles that you couldn't have predicted from the start, and you discover new riches in the beauty of God as you encounter new aspects of his character. And it can be interesting to look back to where you once were and compare it to where you are now and seeing how far you've come, remembering some of those challenges that you once overcame. And I thought about all this as I was preparing this message today. Because as I reflect on some of the things that Paul writes in his message to Rome, it reminds me of one of those challenges that I've had in my path, and that it comes up in other people's life as well. And as you're maturing your faith, you may have to ask yourself, what kind of difference does faith in Christ really make? Right? What difference does it make if we follow Jesus? Does it really matter? Because the reason this question comes up is because we live in a very humanistic culture. And humanistic means we're very human-centered. Man is at the center of everything. We believe that we can accomplish all things with our mind and our will if we could just set our sights on it. And in that humanistic culture, the discussion about faith really says that the purpose of faith is really to give you something to strive for. It doesn't really matter what it is. As long as you have some goal in mind, some higher purpose, some higher being you're thinking about, it's your faith in that thing that really drives you forward. It's more of a psychological thing. And I've actually had to stop and ask myself, is that true of Christianity? Could that really be what this faith is all about? We have this God that we look to, and it's our faith in him that causes us to reflect on our lives, to make difference, to make changes, and to become different and better people. That would be what our humanistic culture says is the purpose of religion. And so going back to that idea of true north, you can pick whatever north you want. As long as you have a heading that you're going toward, you'll be okay. You'll become better. You find this idea expressed in all kinds of recovery programs as people overcome addictions. And you have to ask yourself, again, is that really the power of our Christian faith? Now, the Bible declares something different. It's something important for us to really hold on to and understand about Christianity. That there, what the Bible would declare is that there is real substance to our faith in Christ. Because Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And there is a real power of God at work within us. The changes produced in us is not because of us and because of our self-will, but rather because of God at work in our lives. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the one and only real, true north to pursue. And what we experience as we devote our lives to Him is the result of a powerful and supernatural presence at work within us. So we can produce all kinds of evidence to point to Jesus as the real purpose in life to pursue. We can present evidence supporting His death and resurrection and say, look, there's something real here to people. But what's even more powerful, I think, is to look at the kinds of changes that are produced in the life of someone who turns away from their old life and turns toward Christ. And that's really what I see as I read through chapter 6 of Paul's letters to the Romans. And I think this is the kind of thing to be thinking about if you ever have that question about what difference does it really make if we follow Christ? And where you come up in that discussion where somebody's challenging you on that. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans 6. And as you're doing that, let me just give you a summary of what he's talking about before we really dig into it. The beginning of this chapter is a follow-up from chapter 5, really, where Paul says that sin came into the world through one man. It came into the world through Adam, who sinned against God. And as a result of that one sin, we have all been affected by sin. Every one of us has fallen short of God's standard. But through the grace of God and the sacrifice of one man, Jesus Christ, all people can be freed from sin and made right with God. So Paul makes that contrast. Through the one man came sin, but through the other man came freedom and salvation for everyone. And he points out that this gift of salvation is a free gift, that anyone can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And toward the end of chapter 5, he makes this interesting statement. He says that as sin increased in the world, God's grace abounds more. Right? And basically what he's saying is God's grace is a good thing to have. And the more sin there is in the world, the more we're aware of God's grace, or the more God needs to extend his grace. God is always extending grace to people who sin. If you only have one person sinning, God will extend grace to that one person. If you have 100 people sinning, God's going to extend grace to 100 people. So God's grace abounds more as sin increases in the world. At the beginning of chapter 6, Paul says, well, if that's the case, should we just keep on sinning so that grace can abound even more? And a couple of times in chapter 6, he asks that question, should we just go on sinning? Maybe we should. And he gives two arguments that are very human-centered arguments about why maybe we should. The first, as I said, is that the more we sin, the more God's grace will abound. And as you stop and think about it, I think it's like a child choosing to misbehave in order to get more of his parents' attention. He's figured out that the more I do things wrong, the more mom or dad will be here and they'll talk to me, not realizing that that's the wrong kind of attention to be pursuing, that there's a better way to get their parents' attention. The second argument that Paul gives is that says, hey, in Christ, we live by God's grace, not by his law, so we're free to do whatever we want, right? It doesn't really matter because God has forgiven us. In Christ, we're not bound to any rules, so why even bother talking about sin at all? And this argument, honestly, may as well have been taken right out of our headlines today. You hear people talking about this argument all the time as people debate religion in our culture. Why should Christians spend so much time talking about sin? Hasn't God already offered grace and forgiveness, and isn't it available to everyone? Therefore, God has no problem with how I live my life, right? Why should the church care? There are churches today that embrace this idea, really, that sin really doesn't matter under Christ, saying that God loves all people and has offered freedom and salvation to everyone, so we are free to live however we want. The idea of sin is old and outdated. This is something people talk about today all the time. But Paul's response to both of these arguments is clearly, by no means. By no means should we keep on sinning. Of course we shouldn't keep doing it, he says. Don't you understand the change that has happened in your life through God's grace. And then he goes on to describe those changes. And that's where I think we can really see the power of God at work. When we stop and consider the kinds of changes that God does when we turn to Christ. So I'd actually like to take a look at the second argument, or the second description that Paul gives in this chapter to begin with. And that starts in Romans 6, verse 15. So let's read verses 15 through 19 to begin with. Verse 15, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? Whether you are slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have become set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer your body parts in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, which leads to holiness." So what he's saying here is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, basically your loyalty in life changes. You used to be a slave to sin. And when we talk about freedom in Christ, the freedom you gain is freedom from slavery to sin. But that just doesn't mean you're freed to do your own will, whatever it is, because honestly, doing your own will is sin, right? You have a choice. You're either going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to God and his righteousness. Those are the only two choices available. Life in grace is not freedom to decide for yourself how to live, but rather freedom from slavery to sin. So the question is, where's the power of God in that? Well, let's keep reading, starting in verse 20. "When you were slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have become set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So consider this. Without Jesus, a person lives for themselves, which is a life in sin, disregarding God and his ways. And when a person is living for themselves, it's not that they're choosing to do harm to themselves, right? They don't understand any danger in living in what we would call a sinful way. They don't say, these choices I make may lead to death, but who cares? I'm going to do them anyway. No, they see good in it. They see some kind of fulfillment and satisfaction in it, which is why there are so many arguments today between Christians and non-Christians. We try to point out sin in a person's life, somebody who doesn't know who Jesus is, and they react with offense because you're attacking something that feels right to them. It brings them joy and satisfaction, which can really be confusing to us as Christians sometimes, I think, because then you start to ask, well, are they really doing wrong or not? They seem to really get some joy out of this. They get some satisfaction. They're happy in life. Should I really be saying that that's a wrong thing? But in reality, this is exactly what you would expect from someone living without God. And I just want to go back to, what did Paul say here? He said that when you were slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, just think about that for a minute. What he's saying here is that when you're a slave to sin, God's righteousness has no sway in your life at all. You don't consider it. You don't think about what would God want or what are God's ways. None of that makes any sense to you. You're a slave to sin. And sin says, do what you want. Put yourself above everybody else. These are the things that are going to bring you the greatest satisfaction in life. And that's exactly how people live when they live without Christ. It's exactly what we would expect. And the only thing that can ever really change their point of view about that is God himself. We can't argue people out of sinful lifestyles. We can't convince people that something that brings them happiness is actually bringing them down the path toward death and destruction. They're not going to have anything to do with that. But God himself can change that. It is God who pursues people in love and grace and seeks to show them another way to live. It's only when they finally notice God's presence that they begin to see the damage that sin causes. And as much as we may hear today about people finding love and joy and satisfaction in pursuing lifestyles that the Bible calls sinful, there are also countless stories out there of people who have finally realized the sinfulness of those ways of life. They realized that they were beating themselves against a wall constantly. And when they finally realized that that wall was God himself, they stopped and turned their lives around. They realized at some point there was no good fruit being produced in their life. And they were not free from that sin. As Paul pointed out, we become ashamed of those things that we used to embrace. It's only the work of God that causes that kind of change in a person's life. At one time, we devoted ourselves to ideas and attitudes and behaviors that opposed God's word. And at a certain point, something changed that make us think, I shouldn't be doing that anymore. I should be pursuing a holy way of life. And often, as a young Christian, you look at God's ways and you don't understand how you could possibly live that way, but now you want to. There's something that God changes in us. For some people, this change is vivid and dramatic. For some, you hardly recognize the difference. In fact, if you've been living in Christ since an early age, you may not be aware of what a different perspective on the world you have because of God's presence in your life. The powerful presence of God who has been with you produces an awareness that so many people don't even have. It's an incredible power, incredible gift that we have to know God's presence like that. And that powerful presence of God produces that difference in your perspective. When you're awakened and aware of him, you choose to serve him rather than sin. And that power of God is at work within every one of you as you remain every day aware of God and awakened to him and pursuing that path of true north. It's an incredible, supernatural difference in the perspective that people have in life about sin in their lives. Now let's go back to the first argument and description that Paul makes. And this one, I think, is even more powerful description of how God's presence is apparent in the life in faith in Jesus. So let's read verses 1 through 14 to begin with. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives in God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So this I find to be a rather vivid description of life before and after Christ. You have died to your former self. And again, consider some of the conversations that go on today between those in the church and those who do not know Christ. People embrace lifestyles and attitudes that the Bible clearly describes as sinful because it's such a natural part of who they are. You maybe heard statements like this before. I was born this way. I've always been like this. Or why would a loving God create me like this only to reject me because he says it's sinful? That just can't be true. These things can't be bad because there's such an ingrained part of me. You see, sinful desire runs so much deeper than simply choosing one path or the other. It is deeply ingrained within our human heart to choose our own path and disregard God. And it's such a natural choice that it feels like we're born that way. And without God in your life, it seems impossible to make any other choice. It's simply the way you are, the way you were made. And no amount of arguing can convince a person that their natural tendencies are wrong or sinful. They simply can't believe it, and they simply see no way they could ever change because it's such a natural part of them. But when a person becomes aware of the powerful presence of God, everything changes. Things that seem impossible suddenly become possible. The old self and the old ways of thinking, those old desires, completely die away often. And that person is reborn in the Spirit into a new life, filled with Christ and new desires, no longer enslaved to sin. Let me take a look again at what Paul said. He said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer your body parts to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. And in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. The ESV says, sin will have no dominion over you. It no longer has the power that it had. And there are countless stories, again, of people who have turned to Christ, and desires that once seemed so natural and so ingrained with him suddenly died away. They discovered it was possible to live a new life. It was possible even to desire a new life they never even imagined. A life that they argued nobody should have to pursue. That old part of them was gone. There is literally something supernatural that happens within us where the old self dies away and a new self is reborn in Christ. That is, again, not the kind of change that we can produce on our own through our own self-will and psychological efforts. We have no incentive to make that kind of change. Why would we want to be somebody different than what feels so good and natural to us? It is God himself that produces that kind of change. So life in Christ is one that is empowered and sustained by God himself. As you can continue to pursue that true north of a life filled with Christ, I want you to know that God is at work within you. He is awakening your heart every day to new ways of living. He's awakening your mind as you study his word to a new life. And it's not just you gaining new knowledge and new experiences. It is God transforming you. If you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you've already been reborn into a new life. And you have new desires. Now you may have old habits and old ways of thinking. You may find yourself tempted because the devil never gives up. But you have the powerful presence of God at work within you. And if we awaken ourselves to him day after day, he will continue to work out all those old ways of thinking and acting that once seemed to satisfy you. And he will give you a new way to live. So have no doubt that God's power and presence are real and that they are available to you through Jesus Christ. God has set you on a new path in which sin will have no dominion over you. And you will be filled with and guided by God's grace. Let's give thanks to God for his powerful presence at work within us. And then continue to offer ourselves for his service and for his will to change us. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, I thank you for your presence. That there is more to you than just words on a page or thoughts in our minds, Lord. We acknowledge fully that we are not the center of this universe, but you are. We may find ourselves questioning that at times in this world that we live in which Satan tempts us to believe that it's all about us. There's no one else out there. And I do pray for any of us here who might be struggling with it now, and for anyone who may have doubts about whether you're really there, pray that you would remind us in some of these simple ways of the changes that you make in our hearts and minds, Lord, and how powerful those changes are. They're not changes we can make on our own. All throughout history and all throughout the world, people are turning their lives to Christ, and they're changing in incredible ways. I pray that you would empower us and give us confidence today that you are working in the same way in us, Lord, as we face our own obstacles along our path toward you, or as we encounter people in the world who may argue against this life in Christ. I pray that you would empower us and equip us now with that confidence to know that you really are there. Lord, teach us to live fully for you and continue to correct our path so that we are pursuing that true north every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.